Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Our text this morning you can find in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. With God's help, we want to look at the theme of the Lord's Supper as heaven's feast. And we'll look at the feast's master and place. Master and place. Second, the feast's rich provision. Third, the feast's invited guests. And then at the table, we're going to look at the feast's wonderful benefits. The Lord's Supper is heaven's feast that feasts master and place, rich provision, invited guests, and wonderful benefits. Isaiah 25 is a chapter of extremes. We read not only of God's wrath against the enemies of his people and his church, repeatedly, but also repeatedly of his love to his people. even those who are broken and needy and weak. And the Lord is promising throughout this chapter destruction of Babylon and deliverance of the Jews from captivity. But beyond this prophecy, there is reminiscent, as in many scriptural Old Testament prophetic texts, of the glory of Christ's church throughout all ages to come as a greater everlasting fulfillment of such prophecies. And so this chapter, though immediately pointing to Jews' deliverance from captivity, also points to New Testament times, to Christ's victory over all his enemies, and where God will make a feast in Jerusalem. Now the Lord of hosts will make a feast in this mountain, the text says, which of course means his temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on a hill, often called a mountain. So in the midst of all the miseries of Israel and all the trials of Christ's church throughout all ages, it pleases God. This is the character of God to come and to refresh his people with good things, with the fat things of his grace and his gospel. It pleases him to refresh them, particularly in this New Testament age, in the house of prayer, under word and sacrament, with the good things of his communion, the good things of his Son. And so our text this morning speaks of God's great love and faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious text this is. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. So this mountain, Zion, is really, in our day and age, representative of God's house, where God delights to dwell. Psalm 132 puts it so well. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired her for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God desires to commune with people more than they desire to commune with him. He's a desiring God. He delights in his people. He sings over his Zion with rejoicing, Zephaniah says. And what a great blessing that is, you see. When we think of the love of Jesus Christ as head of his church, for his church, his church in the wilderness of this world, his church in a valley of tears, his church surrounded by enemies without, buffeted by enemies within. Yet in this wilderness, Christ prepares a table for his people to spread before her a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Oh, what delight God takes in his precious communion with his people. And that comes to an apex in the New Testament church in the Lord's Supper. Robert Bruce, one of the early Puritans, put it so well when he said, we don't get a different Christ in the Lord's Supper than we get in preaching, but sometimes we get Christ better. You see, God comes so low in the supper with his feast of wine and bread, signifying and sealing that assuredly as we partake of it, so assuredly he will wash away all the sins of all his people and cast them into the sea of eternal forgetfulness behind his back. And he will commune with them and rejoice in them and involve all of their senses in the process. He comes that low. We smell the bread and wine. We taste it. We see it. We touch it. We hear the word as it is brought to us. All five senses are involved. He comes so low. He says, "My child, I desire to have this last meal, this holy supper with you." What an amazing thing this is. The God, the creator of the ends of the earth, dear child of God, wants to commune with you more than you want to commune with him. What a blessing. What a blessing this is. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Almighty God, the great Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God is spoken of here. Lord in capital letters. The I am that I am. The I was that I was. The I shall be that I shall be. The God who never changes. The God who's faithful. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. This God wants to commune with you, dear believer, this morning, under word and sacrament. What a master, and what a feast, and what a place in the very courts of the living God. This covenant-keeping God who knows all your thoughts, all your needs, all your weaknesses, all your griefs, all your burdens, all your mysteries, all your guilt, all your unworthiness, is the able and willing author and founder and master and divine host of this feast. In fact, he's everything. He's the one who's really the ultimate host, not the physical minister. It's God in Christ who hands you ultimately the bread and the wine and says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Eat and drink abundantly, O beloved, in remembrance of me." He's both the host and he's the provision. Isn't that amazing? He's like the physician who's also the remedy, is willing to become the patient. He was willing to suffer and die. And so the bread and the wine both point to him, to his sufferings, to his willingness to do everything for a bride who was altogether undesirable. And so this Lord of the feast, who's also the provision of the feast, gives you this feast in radical love, in self-denying love. And he wants to see you, dear believer, at his table. He welcomes you. He's a God of mercy. And this feast comes not from the heart of the Son only, but from the heart of the Father, who's the giver of the Son, and from the heart of the Holy Spirit, who works room in your soul to receive that Son and to commune with him. What a master, and what a place. But then secondly, we read of the provision of this feast. "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people," and then here it comes, "a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." It's like the Isaiah is heaping up words upon words upon words to tell you how wonderful, how amazing the provision of this feast is. Now today in our culture that has such a stress on against the fatness, the word fat is not considered a positive word. But you see, in Bible times, fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined, was a beautiful picture of the bounty and the abundance that God would give to a needy, hungry, starving people. And so the fat things, plural, indicate the choiceness of the food and its abundant and right preparation with all that accompanies it. And actually in Hebrew, there's a play upon words here as well, as a kind of gradation appears. And it gets higher and better and bigger with the words as they unpack themselves. So the word for fat things is really shamanim. And the words for leaves is shamarim. It's as if the Lord is saying, well, one on top of the other. And I just want to tell you how wonderful this feast is. And originally it signified the wines that had rested a long time on sediment or dregs. And so it became more valuable. This is a valuable wine, the Lord is saying. It lay on the lees to increase its strength and color. And you can find that practice elsewhere in the Old Testament. Actually, Jeremiah 18:11, Zephaniah 1:14. And what Isaiah is indicating here, by using two similar sounding words, and by adding a participle in the plural to each of them to describe the words more fully, he's saying these are fat things that are full of marrow, wines that are well refined. The whole drift of it is to say simply this. This God is going to give you the best things you can ever possibly know. The best things, the best of the fat things. This is the most acceptable of all banquets, the most bountiful of any banquet, the best feast you can ever partake of. The Lord's Supper's a better feast than going to a restaurant with a very expensive meal. This is the best of the best. That's what Isaiah is saying. The best of all sacrifices that we're commemorating. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, dear believers. The wines and the lees are well filtered, well refined, and over the ages, we come to appreciate also over our lifetime, the longer we live in grace, the more that wine tastes of the fullness of Christ, the more we love Christ, the more we can say of Christ, for me to live is Christ. He's my feast. He's my all and in all. His person, his natures, his offices, his states. I love everything about him. He comes with himself as a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. It's a feast of the best of the best. It's a feast better than you can possibly imagine. It's a feast so good you can never drink it all in. The Lord's Supper is God's best of his best. Richard Baxter put it so well. He said, nowhere is God so near to man as in Jesus Christ, and nowhere is Christ so familiarly represented to us as in this holy sacrament. Jesus has given himself. Let that sink in. Himself, his blood, his soul, his life, as a ransom for sin. He's given himself for sinners. And he says, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Spiritually, that is. We partake of him by faith. John 6, in the Lord's Supper. There's no better food in this life than this food. This is the best of the best, the mediatorial work of the Son of God. That Son who says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This is love covered with flesh. This is amazing love. This love is everlasting love to his own, to his elect. This love has no beginning, no end. This best love, in one word, is life. Real life, everlasting life, the best life. God regenerates. God fills. God feasts us with this love. He washes away our sin. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He gives us faith. He's our wisdom and redemption. He perseveres with us. He assures us of His salvation. He brings us all the way to glory. He won't let our feet slip. He'll go before us. He'll take us by the hand all the way to the celestial city. No matter what the troubles or what the trials or what furnaces of affliction we have to go through, God will make it well. He's the best of the best. He will come. He will visit us. He'll visit us now. And as you meditate about Him at the Lord's Supper, you meditate about His sufferings, what He's done, the likes of Him for the likes of you, the best for the worst He could find, poor sinners like us, when you meditate on that, just let your mind be filled with He's the best. He's everything. He's all and in all for a sinner like me. When I first came to you several decades ago, there was a lady in our church who was in a nursing home when I arrived here. And one of my first visits was to go see her. And, of course, she's long in glory. But I realized immediately when I started talking to her, this was a very dear child of God. And when I left, I enjoyed the visit very much. But when I left, I just said to her, "Now I wish you the best." And she said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah," she said, "that's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus, isn't it? He's the best, boys and girls. He's the best thing, the best person you could ever know in this life. He's everything. He's everything we need for this life and a better one to come. He's a feast. Well refined. Well refined in Gethsemane. At Gabbatha. Well refined at Golgotha. So He can be choice wine. And He delights to feast with us. Oh, He speaks to His Marys. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She says, "They've taken away my Lord." "Oh," He says, "Mary." And she turns to Him. She says, "Rabboni, my Master, my Lord." That's what the Lord wants to do with you this morning. Behold your Master. Behold your Savior. Behold your Lord. Behold the body broken for you. Behold the blood shed for you. Behold the wine, the clear wine, the pure wine, the wine long on the lees, the wine long refined in the school of His mediatorial sufferings, the wine that refreshes you and nourishes you and strengthens your faith and makes your heart glad. That wine that is effectual for purging your conscience, the conscience of the most guilty, when applied to the soul and received by faith. He sets before you this morning a whole Christ for your whole soul. He is the feast Himself. So whatever He is, whatever He does, whatever He gives, it's always the best. So He's everything you need. Do you feel foolish? He's wisdom. You feel guilty? He imputes His righteousness to you. Are you defiled? He's your sanctification. Are you miserable? He's your total redemption. Are you weak? He's the strong one. His pardon for sin is full pardon. His merits for sin are full merits. His satisfaction is full satisfaction. His redemption is full redemption. All He does, all He did, all He is fullness. You don't need anything more than Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. And He's the only one who's enough. There's no lack in Him. That's what Isaiah is trying to get across. With this heap of words, this repetition, this gradation, he's saying, you can't get it any better than the coming Messiah. John Gill put it this way, "This heap of words and repetition of them show the plenty of the provisions and the richness and the excellency of them all." Ah, yes, you say, but who's invited now? Who's invited to these riches? Well, that's my third thought. And the text says it very simply, doesn't it? In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. All people. Does that mean every single human being on earth? Well, I can't mean that because not everybody hears this word. It means what it so often means in the Bible. It means all kinds of people. It means the rich and the poor. It means not only the Israelites, but even people from other nations, the Jew and the Gentile. It means for those who struggle with sin and yet flee to the Savior. It means for all languages and countries. It means for all of the needy and the hungry and the thirsty. For all people. Everyone is welcome. Everyone who needs Christ. Everyone who yearns to know Him better. That's already a mark of grace, isn't it? If you long for Him and you yearn to know Him better, and you need Him for your soul, the feast is for you. The feast is not for people who are self-satisfied, who are full, who aren't hungry for God, who don't want Him, who see no need to celebrate the death of Christ. So, essentially, all of those who know something of the Holy Spirit's work of planting that hunger in you and being drawn to Jesus and needing Him and finding your all in Him. Those who can even say so much, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see my need of Him. Oh, I wish I knew more of Him, but I cannot deny Him. Those are welcome, you see, for bruised reeds and smoking flax for all people. You're welcome. As poor sinners, to this rich feast, to celebrate this glorious Christ. For people who lie in the midst of death. For people who say, I'm empty, I'm unworthy, I'm hungry. Come, He says, and be filled by the fullness of Christ. The best of the best is on the table. You'll never get a meal better than this one. Come, just as you are. For He is enough. And let Him be enough. Let Him be enough for you. Don't try to add anything to Him, because He's everything already. And don't despise His invitation. Don't stay away and keep yourself in darkness when you need Him. Come and receive the best of the best from the hands of the best. And then, poor, weak, bruised reeds, smoking flax, will feast. And we'll be strengthened. And we'll go out and live for Him. That's my wish for you. Amen. Let's now read the last part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 137. 137 in back of the Psalter. The page 136 in the first half of 137 were read last week for preparatory Lord's Day. We begin now at the top of the second column on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now, after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth. And that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound, that we might be freed from our sins. that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirm with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become, to our hungry and thirsty souls, the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the Spirit, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another, here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The Lord prepares the feast, a feast of things well refined, the best of the best, through his Son. And he does it for hell-worthy sinners, the worst of the worst. And so the needy, the poor, the dependent, those who can't live without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are invited now. Particularly, we invite the elderly, or those who need a little bit more time in coming to the table. Let's give them just a few minutes to come, and then we'll continue the invitation for others as well. You are welcome to come and show the death of the Lord till he comes. Come and feast on him who is altogether lovely, for the needy and the hungry and thirsty ones. With great desire, he says, have I desired to have this meal with you. What an amazing truth. What an amazing gospel love this is. And He desires that for all people, for young, for old, for poor, for rich. He's a Savior who loves great variety in His people. Well, there are still now a few dozen places, so we invite others to come forward as well, please, to remember the death of the Lord. Particularly on this side, there are, my right side, there are openings. He's the greater Joseph, and he says to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray thee." And they came near, and he kisses them with the kisses of his mouth. What a glorious communing Savior he is. Let's commend this table to the Lord. Dear Lord, we graciously come before Thee now, and we ask of Thee, please draw near to Thy people as they receive the bread and the wine. May they do so with the assurance of faith. May they cry out with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And may they remember Thee, Lord. May their meditations of Thee be sweet. And may the wonderful benefits of this supper press home upon their consciences not only, but fill their hearts and their affections and their minds so that they may rejoice with joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as He has said, "For this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins." All your sins. That means past, that means present, that means future. It means Jesus is in control, and He will never cease loving His own. And what He desires now, at this table, is that your faith would be strengthened. And so that's His goal. The Lord's Supper, one of its first and major benefits is that it's a strengthening feast, a strengthening feast. So that however weak your faith may be, you may look to Jesus and just meditate on Him in these moments. What He's done for you. What has He done for you since the last Lord's Supper? Have your fears come to pass? Has He abandoned you? No. He's helped you through. He's helped you through fire and through water. He's brought you out into a wealthy place time and time again, hasn't He? He's faithful because He's almighty, because He's the best of the best, because He's done everything for you. And He won't let you go. You know, there was once a wayward son. And it got so bad in the home, it was influencing the other brothers and sisters, that the parents came to me and they said, Should we kick him out of our home? And we talked. And finally that father looked me in the eye, full of tears, and he said, "I don't know, I just can't do it. I've done too much for this boy. I just can't let him go." Well, Jesus has done 1,000 times more than any father's ever done for his child. He can't let you go. He can't let you go. And so he will keep you. So look to him. Get your faith strengthened by looking to him. That's the way to do it. The Puritans used to say, take one look at yourself and then quickly take 10 to Christ. And focus your faith on him. It's all about him. It's not about you. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the body of Christ. Take ye and drink, all of you, for the remission of your sins. So, dear friends, the Lord's Supper is not only a strengthening feast, it's also a remembrance feast. So that's the point. The point of the Lord's Supper is that you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what does that mean, to remember him at this feast? Well, it means right now, as you get the cup, that you look into that cup. That wine symbolizes the blood of Jesus. He gave that blood so that you might be strengthened. And so wine is such a good symbol because wine strengthens our body. And so he gave the blood, the red blood, so you may have the red wine to be strengthened by remembering him. Not by remembering yourself. By remembering him. And so how do you remember him? Well, you remember him in his person. He's God in man. His natures. You remember him in his offices. Prophet, priest, and king. He meets all your needs in his offices, doesn't he? He teaches you. He sacrifices for you. He intercedes for you. He rules over you. He guides you. And then you remember him in his states, what he did for you in his state of humiliation, his humble birth, his sufferings, his death, his burial, his descension into hell. And then his state of exaltation, he arose from the dead for you, and he ascends into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again to fetch you to himself on the great day, on the day of judgment. He's coming on the clouds to bring you home. Remember him who does everything for you. And one day you will be with him forever in glory. With no infirmity, no pain, no tears, just feasting at the eternal Lord's Supper with him forever. What a glorious, glorious feast this is. Do it in remembrance of me. Let this feast be a strengthening feast for your faith and a remembrance feast for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go back to your seats and go back into the world tomorrow, remember, 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 remember. Let it keep going. It's not over. Remember the Lord Jesus and what he is, who he is, what he's done for you. And let that be your strength day by day. And you wake up in the morning, remember him. You go through your day, remember him. And you lay down at night, remember him. He's honored when you remember him. Let your mind go Christward. Let your heart go Christward. Let your affections go Christward. Be like Samuel Rutherford, who said, I can never get my fill of Christ here. But one day, I'll have my fill of Christ hereafter. But my goal here is to remember Him, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection. More and more and more. Fill me with Thyself, Lord Jesus. With a feast well refined of Your blood, Thy sufferings, for Thy own sake and for Thy own glory's sake. Well, we'll give others an opportunity to show forth the death of the Lord. So the invitation goes out again. The needy, the dependent, those who can't live without Jesus Christ, for whom Christ is precious, you are welcome to come to the table of the Lord, to feast on Him, who is a feast that is well refined, a feast of good things. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. No one is so well refined as the Lord Jesus Christ in His feast. If there is no more room here, you can always sit in the next pew and we'll come. There's one more here. We'll come. You can come to the next table. Let's pray. Gracious God, feast us now on Thy dear Son and help us to rejoice in Thy salvation. Help us to put away every obstacle, to thwart every objection and device of Satan in these moments and just relish this feast as a love feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat, as He has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. So two wonderful benefits that flow out of this feast are, it's a strengthening feast, it's a remembrance feast, but now a third one is that it's a love feast. It's just amazing, pure love. It's love from eternity past. For we are chosen in Him, in Christ, from all eternity. And it's love through time. It's love all the way to eternity future. Love without flaws from eternity past. Love without pause in time. And love without any drawback, any holding back to all eternity future. Oh, the love of Christ passes all understanding. And so He says, eat, my beloved, and drink. Because it's my love. It's nothing but love. It's like Calvin said, my Lord crucified is naught but love covered with flesh. It's pure love. And the fact that He now intercedes for you at the Father's right hand, having given Himself for you, He's continuing to give Himself for you. His work of humiliation is done, but His work of exaltation is not done. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that has got to be one of the most wonderful things in all the world. Moment by moment by moment, He's loving you, loving you, loving you, loving you, remembering, remembering, remembering you. Remembers His whole church collectively at the Father's right hand. But He's infinite. He has the capacity to remember every single individual. We can only remember one or two things at once. But He remembers millions of His people as if each one were His only child. This is love. Amazing love. Sacramental love. Eternal love. Christological love. Just let it sink in. He, by grace, loves me with a perfect love. Celebrate that in your heart right now. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. There's another benefit, wonderful benefit, from this feast, in that it is a covenanting feast. A covenanting feast. One-sided from God's grace, but two-sided because of our response by gracious faith. So from God's side, He covenants Himself, covenants His Son to us. I found a leader among the people. I found a covenant keeper. He enters into covenant with His own Son from eternity past, the eternal counsel of peace. The Son says, I will go, Father, and I will do everything that needs to be done so that poor sinners may find their all in Thee and be saved on the grounds of justice, so that all the attributes of God can be harmonized and sinners saved through my Son. The Son says, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, 7 and 8. He gives Himself. He covenants Himself away. And the Lord says, I have promised thee, even the heathen for thine inheritance. And so all the elect people of all ages shall be gathered in. There'll not be one empty chair in heaven because of Jesus covenanting of Himself to His Father to do all His Father's will. So the Father's decree and the Son's covenanting purposes and His atoning blood are coterminous. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will work in everyone who is elect of God. Not one shall be passed by. And so salvation is sure through that covenant. And the response of that covenant in us is that we then respond and covenant ourselves back unto Him. And our covenant, which is fickle because we're so inconsistent, nevertheless, it's well grounded because our covenanting is grounded in His covenanting that shall not fail. And He will bear fruits. He will bear fruits in our life so that we will, by the grace of God, covenant our lives back to Thee. And so what we need to do as we leave this table, as we go back to our homes, we need to renew this internal vow, this internal covenanting vow that we covenant everything we are, everything we have to this faithful covenanting God. We say, even my children technically are not my own, not our own. They belong to Thee, Lord. They're loaned to me. My work, my spouse, my all my relationships, my whole life, Thou art the captain, Thou art in charge. I covenant it all back to Thee, and I covenant my whole soul to Thee. Lord, Thou hast my love, Thou hast my heart, Thou hast everything. I want to live for Thee, I want to die for Thee, I want to give everything to Thee. That's what this feast does, or at least ought to do for us, that we just surrender everything back to God. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Take my heart, take my lips, take my life. Let it all be consecrated to Thee, Lord. This is a covenanting feast. Well refined, grounded in the blood of Jesus. Paul goes out to you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life everlasting. For this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Oh, may you hold nothing back from Him, and may you find in Him everything you need for this life and for a better one to come, because it's all in Jesus. There's nothing lacking in Him, everything lacking in us, but He is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. There are several more over to the right that are available here. Is there anyone else who cannot deny the work of Christ in their souls? Because this will be the last opportunity. There are still a few chairs, so we will not be opening another table. No one else who cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will pray. Gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments. And we thank Thee for every friend gathered around this third table as well. And we pray, minister to us all now. Minister to us personally and minister to us corporately. And that we may covenant ourselves back unto Thee. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as He has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. There is a fifth wonderful benefit from this feast. When you covenant yourself back to the Lord, that's an internal thing. And you give everything back to Him. But the fruit of it, is that you are then to use this as a witnessing feast, to go back to others and tell them what good things the Lord has done for your soul, and to look for and to pray for opportunities to speak to others about the Lord. I mean, after all, if you found what life is all about, if you found the one thing needful, you can't hold that back, can you? And so when you experience peace that passes understanding, well, you've got to tell others. This has got to be a witnessing feast. You've got to go out and tell others around you, I found good news. I found what life is all about. I found eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that your tongue will be open, and pray that you'll see opportunities to speak to others about the Lord. And don't hold back. Let this be a witnessing feast. Actually, it's a witnessing feast already, because you've come up here publicly. You've drawn the line in the sand. You said, I'm standing on the Lord's side. With Him I will live, and with Him, in Him, and by Him I will die. So you're already witnessing. Now just go out and do it in your daily life as well. And make it a daily prayer. Oh Lord, put someone in my pathway every day that I might speak to about Thee, that this would be a real witnessing feast, that I might tell them that there is feast, bread enough and to spare in the Father's house in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. When our lives are witnesses by His grace for Him and to Him and about Him and in Him and through Him and by Him. You see, it's not to our credit whatsoever. It's all, again, about Jesus. Let your life be a witnessing feast. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. This feast has another wonderful benefit. It's a weaning feast. It weans me away from the things of this world, because the love of Christ supplants the love of this world. I still got too much of the love of the world in me, and so do you. But the more we feast on Christ, the more we mortify the flesh, the more we crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, the more we experience this weaning grace. Because you see, if you're filled with the things of Christ, there's no room. There's no room for the things of this world. So let this be a weaning feast to help you come on top of that problem. Put your neck on sin and put your foot on the neck of sin and worldliness, and conquer by the grace of God these inclinations to the flesh by thinking about how wonderful Jesus is. And then finally, I've actually got three words for this. I call it a marriage feast, a Thanksgiving feast, and a foreshadowing feast. But I mean the same thing. You see, this feast points to the eternal Lord's Supper. It foreshadows the Lord's Supper to come, the eternal supper, where there will be no separation, no distance from Jesus, but actually we'll be married to Him in the intimate term of ecstatic union, mystical, vital union with Him, united with Him in ties that are deeper than anything on earth, even deeper than marital ties. That is the feast par excellence, that I will be one with Christ forever. There'll be no hindrance. I will gaze upon Him face to face without any backsliding, without, I'll be sin free in Emmanuel's land. A marriage feast, a foreshadowing feast, a Thanksgiving feast. I'll be full of gratitude. I'll have nothing but gratitude. And no more grief over sin. No more problems with sin. No more temptations. No more temptation to be tempted. It'll be pure marriage, utopian marriage. This feast is a foreshadowing of that feast. And therefore, we should leave this table full of thanksgiving. Because as surely as you partake of this food and drink, if you're here in truth, that your only hope is in Christ, so surely you will come to that feast. The Holy Spirit given to you is an earnest, a down payment of the inheritance you have to come. And in that feast, it shall be fulfilled like nowhere else. In that holy mountain, the Lord of hosts shall make unto Himself all people, all those He's known from all eternity, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined forever. So go home and be thankful. Let it be a Thanksgiving feast that looks forward to the eternal marriage with the Lamb. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore, shall my heart and mouth show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thy infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of this. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.